The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Must be ready to love and lift all you've been given, because you're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista show, where I'm about to put some Bible study in your pocket. We're talking about the Magnificat. We are almost finished with our series on the Magnificat. Can you believe that? So we have been through the whole Song of Mary. We know that that song is not just about Mary, but it's about all of salvation history. For her, it would have been salvation past and future. And for us as well, it's the same, but we are her future. So she was speaking of us. And because Mary is also a model for the soul, her song is our song. And also, it is the song of the church. So we've done the whole series, line by line, on the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has shown might with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and has exalted the lowly. And today, we're going to look at the very next verse. He has filled, this is 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away, or sent away empty. Now, it's interesting, we have looked at so many things so far that sound negative. It's almost like the Beatitudes, where the last is first and the first is last. So it's good to be poor, hungry, naked, persecuted, miserable. That always confused me some. But it's partly because in Matthew 5, lots of things are going on, actually. Jesus is establishing a new law built on the old one, and he's doing it in a similar way on a mountain that Moses did with the old law on Mount Sinai. But the reason it's hard for, well, maybe not you. You probably grew up with a great teaching on the Beatitudes, but I don't think I did. I think, especially as I approached the Beatitudes, it just seemed like a miserable way to live, to be perfectly honest. And maybe that's kind of what he's getting at, really, through this Magnificat, and, or we should say Mary is, but also the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is ultimately the author of the Scriptures. But this Magnificat is very similar. It's talking about those of low degree, those who are hungry, those who are needy, those who are of low estate, those who fear him, and not in a terrified way, a slavery kind of way, not that kind of fear, not the fear I had growing up of my father and later of God, but in a way that is respectful. I love the readings for today, because it talks about how there is no word and no judgment that we make that is ever really lost. There is a way in which everything we say and do is indelible, especially if we hang on to it and we don't forgive. Because God will use our very own words against us later. So we have to be careful. We should be respectful. As I have mentioned several times, I've been reading Venerable Anne Catherine Emmerich's visions. Now, these are private revelations, and they haven't actually been, they're not approved revelations, meaning we're not, well, we don't have to actually believe any of the revelations, the private revelations, even if they are approved. But in her case, they were not approved, because there was some question about the person who transcribed her words and who wrote down her visions as to whether or not they made additions. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. The point was that in those visions, she talked about how the passion of Jesus, when he was scourged and each of his wounds and the times that he fell, all of the pains that he underwent in his passion corresponded to particular sins. For instance, I don't know if you know this, and it's almost scandalous. It makes me almost, I just want to cry every time I think about it. So here's Jesus. He's undergone all of these humiliations. He's been spit on. He's been so disfigured by his suffering in the garden. He's carried this cross. He's been whipped and scourged. He's been beaten. He's fallen. He's thirsty. He's tired. He's bled out. All of these things. And then, even after they have nailed him to this cross, they rip away the cloth, his loincloth, and he hangs there completely vulnerable. Not only was he completely vulnerable, but it was in the presence of his mother and those women. Now, you talk about humiliating, and I mean, it's true of anyone at any time, but especially in that kind of culture. And so what she mentioned in her visions is that Jesus underwent that particular humiliation because of all the sins of impurity. And that just breaks my heart. I don't know why that one particular one in all of the others has affected me so much, but I think it's because I just can't imagine how embarrassing it must have been both for him and all of the people around him. So my point then is, as Mary says, God's eyes are on the lowly. That's good news for those of us who aren't wealthy or famous or in positions of power. And this is good news because, as we saw last week, God is turning everything right side up. He is fixing all the things that have gotten out of balance and that are disjointed and that are wrong. So we can depend on him, and we can trust that he will put down the mighty from their thrones and exalt those who are of low degree. He's talking about those who are humble. That's what we saw last week. So God's work and God's eye is on the depths of a person's heart, but we only look at the things that are showy. And so God is using, and Mary is using, her Magnificat to point out the fact that God is looking for the humble. So when we talk about how God exalts the lowly or the humble, we looked last week at what humility is. Humility, as Mary shows us, is not walking around all the time talking about how unworthy we are to receive gifts from God. Humility is instead resting in our weakness and our lowliness and our helplessness and waiting and trusting on God to intervene on our behalf. And as we do so purposely. That's why we talked about agape last week, and we're going to do so just a little bit more this week, because agape is humility. It is a sacrificial kind of love. So in verse 53, which we're picking up with today, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, hungry, it has several meanings, but here we're going to look at a couple. First of all, it's important to point out that everything in the Old Testament was literal. Those were literal lessons for God's literal children of Israel. So everything that they learned in the wilderness was actual. They were really hungry for real food. They were truly thirsty for actual water. They were literally pursued by human enemies. Well, and also beasts, actually. They did battle with the vipers in the Old Testament. But the point is, everything in the Old Testament was literal because God was teaching them literal physical lessons. So he fed them with manna from heaven when they were hungry. He did that for 40 whole years. He also fed Elijah when he was hungry. He fed him with an angel. So this is literal. When we talk about being hungry in the Old Testament, we're talking about literal hunger. In the New Testament, Jesus adds the spiritual element to the literal. So those who long for God's promises, for his peace, for his intervention, for his word, for his salvation, those who are never satisfied but are hungry and thirsty for God, those are the true hungry ones. And in fact, in the Beatitudes, which I mentioned early, Jesus said that those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and we saw in another verse in the Magnificat that this righteousness is just simply what is right. What's the right thing? So those who hunger for the right thing, those are the ones that will be filled. And he says that he will fill them. Well, I say he, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that he will fill the hungry with good things. That's what Mary is reiterating here in this Magnificat. So, dear one, what she's saying is, if you are hungry for God, if you are hungry for righteousness in maybe our politics, maybe in your parish, maybe in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your circumstances, whatever, God will fill you with good things. And yet the rich, he will send away empty. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I had a friend who told me before I came into the church, actually many, many years before I ever even began looking at coming into the church or knew anything about Catholicism. She told me one time, she said, "Sonia, you're a dot of red in a sea of blue." And I was so struck by that because I always felt a little weird. I would sit on my porch and do my morning prayer, and we had this walnut tree that sits very near to my porch, and I would sit there and watch the leaves on that walnut tree, and I would watch how the wind blows the leaves on the trees, and I would meditate on the fact that the Holy Spirit is said to be the breath of God, and how Jesus told Nicodemus that breath, it comes and goes as it wishes, and you don't know where it comes from. And so I would sit and watch those leaves, and inevitably they are blown by the same breath, the same wind. And yet there was one or two that would just, it was like they were waving frantically in that same breeze while others never even moved. So when she said to me, "You're a dot of red in a sea of blue," I felt like that leaf that was waving frantically while all the other leaves on the tree barely even moved. I'll tell you what I mean when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to Bible Study Evangelista, Bible study Spanish that tastes like cake.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
We only have one more show, and it'll be time to start another series. So I am going to be asking for your suggestions, what you'd like to learn next. I'm thinking that I'm going to do a very short series on my Love the Word exercises, and I'm going to take us through Mary, the Mother of Listening. We're going to look at the method, and I'm going to explain to you exactly what it entails and how you can practice it, and even give you some printouts and things like that. I think I might even do that in the context of Psalm 119, which talks specifically about the Word of God and some beautiful things about it. But I've also been contemplating the possibility of doing a short series on Catholic end times prophecy, also called eschatology. And I've thought about that a lot because the times, dear one, are about to get much worse. I believe that we're standing at the threshold of what the saints and doctors of the church have long called the minor chastisement. And I don't want you, especially if you are a non-Catholic and you have never heard of any of this, and possibly you believe in the rapture or anything like that, I don't want any of you to be afraid. I don't want you to wonder what in the world is going on. Is this the end? Because it's actually not the end. So I've been thinking about doing those in that order. But I'm open to other suggestions, and if you want to do them in another order, that's a possibility too. I'm not sure how long that series might last. I'm just sort of playing around at this point. I have these two. I know that I'm going to do them, both of these. I just don't know in what order, and I haven't set out a syllabus or anything for myself to begin studying. So I don't know, but I'm going to leave that up to you. I'm going to post that on the website with a video or possibly a meme so that you can leave your suggestions there. Tell me what you'd like to hear about. What do you want to learn about? What interests you? And we'll do that. So Go to Bible Study Evangelista or Sonia Corbett, actually, on my Facebook page, but you can also leave a comment. That's another thing I wanted to mention before we jump back into the show. I wanted to mention, what happened to you guys? I'm suddenly not getting any comments anymore on the show notes each week, and I actually need those to kind of keep my finger on the pulse of whether or not what I'm doing is working. I don't want to keep adding things to the show notes, for instance, specific Lectio Divina or holy reading exercises or anything like that, unless you're finding them useful. So leave me your comments and let me hear from you. It could just be that you've fallen off completely and aren't even listening to the rest of the series. We start out with a bang, right? And, you know, by the time we're halfway through a series, half of you are gone. So, and I know how that is. I mean, even with a regular Bible study teaching in a class, that happens. You start out with 20, you end up with 10 or thereabouts. So anyway, we left off talking about how God tells us that he will fill the hungry with good things. And we were looking at what hunger is. And I told you that a friend of mine told me that she saw me as a dot of red in a sea of blue. And she actually had, she claimed, some sort of, I don't want to say psychic ability, but some sort of paranormal ability. And she claimed to have seen these colors around me. So I don't know. I don't necessarily believe in all that. But it was odd that she said it, because it confirmed, the reason I'm sharing it with you is not because I believe she was necessarily right, but just that it confirmed something in me that felt very out of place. And looking back on that now, I actually even asked her, I said, what exactly do you mean by that? And she said, later, after I had come into the church, I saw her again. And that's when I asked her, and she told me, she said, you know, you just look different. You look more at peace. And I said, well, what did you mean by that dot of red in a sea of blue? And she said, I think that it was just that you were always so hungry for God, that you were always so restless, that you were always so just searching for him all the time. And it was so different from everyone around you. And that is exactly how I felt. I remember looking around at the people in the church with me, and I would go, why don't they care? Why does no one want to study the Bible? Why does no one want to know who God is? You know, if he's doing this in me, in my life, why is he not doing it in theirs? So I want to just tell you, if that's the case with you, and maybe you don't feel very hungry, and I realize that it comes and goes. I understand that. It's a relationship, and relationships ebb and wane, ebb and flow. They wax and wane like the cycles of the moon. I understand that. But I'm talking about in an overarching kind of way in your life. Take an inventory of how much you are truly hungry for God. And if you think, and I think we could all benefit from sincerely asking him, Lord, make me more hungry for you. And dear one, I promise you that he will. And sometimes that takes a turn that we didn't really anticipate and probably wouldn't have wanted if we had known it. But later on, and we'll see this in the last segment of the show, later on we will see that God has answered our prayers, and sometimes that's the only way he can. So we shouldn't be afraid of sacrificing in a way which is like the agape that I was describing earlier. And I'm sort of all over the place again. I did get a message from one of you who said that you had absolutely no idea what I was talking about in last week's show. And I thought to myself, uh-oh, I must have been all over the place. And I am now, because I'm not following my syllabus here or my outline. But in any case, I hope you get the point then that what I'm saying is that the hungry that Mary is talking about here in this verse is not necessarily those who don't have enough food, like homeless people homeless people actually could be these that are hungry, but that would be more like the Old Testament hunger. And even that, God says he will fill if we will trust him. God will fill our hungers. So when I talk about homeless people, I'm not dogging homeless people. I'm just saying that he's not necessarily talking about those who just have too little food, those who are starving or who have nothing to eat. He's talking instead about those who suffer hunger willingly, as in like fasting, especially if they're compelled to do so for God's sake or the sake of other people or the sake of the truth. Because think about it. I mean, who is more hungry, who is more needy than the devil and the fallen angels or the souls that are in hell? I mean, what about people who are tortured and starved and killed on account of the things that they do themselves? Those people who, you know, people like this, they're so lonely, but they're so hateful. Are they not? So those people are hungry, are they not? They're hungry for something that oftentimes we can't give them because they're not even safe. But this is not the kind of hunger that Mary's talking about, because it's not helpful and it's not will. It's not a willing hunger. It's not the kind of hunger that suffers on behalf of someone else, and it's not helpful. It just adds to their misery. So we're not talking about that type of literal hunger, primarily anyway, or at least Mary's not talking about it here in the Magnificat. Instead, she's talking about those who are one with God, and God is one with them, those who believe and trust in Him. They are hungry for His justice. They're hungry for His love. They're hungry for His action in their lives. They're hungry to hear His voice. Those are the people that Mary's talking about. This is her. She's speaking of herself. He has filled the hungry with good things. She's talking about Himself. The good thing is Himself. I remember reading in the book of Hebrews that those who come to God and want to please God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I remember reading that, and I thought, I like the idea of a reward. So, and then I started thinking about all the things that God could reward me with. You know, I could win the lottery, that'd be good. You know, whatever, all the things that we wish for. But the idea of a reward really struck me. And I remember that He told Abraham the very same thing. And He told Abraham that He is the reward. And so that's what when Mary talks about how He fills those who are hungry with good things, He's talking about Himself. And He says that the rich, though, He sends away empty. He sends them away because they're already full of other stuff. We have a saying for that, don't we? So God only fills those who are empty. If your life is full of everything but God, God can't fill you with anything of Himself. He can't give you more of Himself. If your time is full of other things, God's not going to be able to speak to you. If your days are full of other activities, He can't fill you with Himself when you have filled your time and your home and your days and your activities with everything but Him. So we have to be hungry. And that's what she's talking about, how these are people, not necessarily who are physically hungry, but those who are spiritually hungry. And sometimes we have to pray for that. We have to ask God to help us with that, because we end up lukewarm. And Jesus says that those who are lukewarm make Him want to throw up. He says He wants to vomit those out of His mouth in the book of Revelation. So you have to think then that this spiritual hunger is a good thing, and actually even a literal, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I do want to talk about whether or not money or wealth or not being hungry is a bad thing. And if we look at, say, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were rich. And what about Joseph's position of wealth and authority in Pharaoh's kingdom? Or what about David's throne and his palace and his kingdom? What about Daniel's authority in Babylon? What about rich people today? You know, is money bad? We'll explore wealth when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. It's Bible Study Spinach that tastes like cake.
I've been hoping to chat with you. If you haven't connected with Bible Study Evangelista on Instagram, Facebook, or Pinterest, what are you waiting for? And now, it's time to help you love and lift all you've been given. So let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Show. We left off talking about whether or not money is bad. Now, we know the pat answer to that, especially because we live in America and we all have that guilt of being relatively wealthy in comparison to the rest of the world, some of the rest of the world. But I started out the whole exploration of hunger by talking about the Old Testament, and I did that for a very important reason. When we begin learning from God, God begins with us in the very same ways that He did with His children in the wilderness. He begins to teach us on a very practical level. So there will be, in some sense, there will be ways in which, not necessarily that we're actually hungry, but that possibly we will live paycheck to paycheck. And God does that on purpose because He's trying to teach us to depend on Him. Mary was not lowly or humble because she was poor. Mary was poor because she was humble. She consecrated herself to God, and she did so in the same ways that our religious take a vow of poverty. So she was willing then to be inadequate of herself. Jesus gives us this example all the time, especially through the temptations in the desert, but He also points back to the children of the wilderness. And it's the same principle. God allows us to be hungry or to need, to be needy and to be weak in order to show us our weakness so that we will depend on Him. That's the whole point. He wants to fill us with good things, but He cannot fill us because we're so full of everything else. We're so full of Egypt, God cannot give us Himself. So Mary was humble because she was willing to sacrifice. She agape'd God. She loved God sacrificially. She gave her body to His Son, the Word incarnate. She gave her life to Him. She gave everything she had to God. She was humble for that reason. She was constantly sacrificing. Simeon told her in the temple that a sword would pierce her for love. So it's not that we have riches that makes it bad. And we know this inherently. I'm not telling you anything new. It's that we should never set our hearts on riches or power or seek them on their own. I had a fiance just before I met and married my husband. I had a relationship with a man whose theme song of his life truly was, "I Want to Be Rich." And I don't know if you remember that back in the 80s, but there was a little song, "I Want to Be Rich." Bum, bum, ba, dum, ba, dum, bum, bum, you know? So that was his theme song. Now, what attracted me to him partly was that he was very ambitious. He had goals that he wanted to achieve. But when I heard him say this, I suddenly realized he only cares for the sake of having it. And knowing what I know of him now, that's absolutely true. He's not really rich, but what he has and what he works for is simply the status and the money of it. And I just find that, I understand how some people find that attractive or a good thing. I don't. I've never been one of those people that's really been motivated by money. That's not because I'm virtuous. It's just really because of my temperament and personality. I'm just not that way. But I like money, you know. I mean, I like that we can go out and eat. And I like that it does give you a sort of freedom. But I know, like St. Paul, because I've had it happen, that it is not my security. And I think that what we're learning here in Mary's Magnificat is don't get caught up in what you think is the security of wealth or authority or fame or power of any sort. Now, I see this happen a lot of times with things like retirement. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a retirement, or that you shouldn't even have insurance. But I think a lot of times we place our faith in insurance and retirement when really God may manufacture it so that we have to trust Him in those days and times. And that ultimately would be a good thing. I hope I'm making sense here, because what I'm trying to say is God judges not according to our wealth or how well-fed we are, or whether we're rich or poor, high or low, but He judges according to the spirit and how our soul and our spirits behave within the wealth that we enjoy here in the West, and specifically here in America. So it's necessary that there be differences and distinctions of people and wealth and authority on earth. So ambition is not necessarily bad in and of itself. In fact, sloth is or laziness is sin. And we remember the parable that Jesus gave on the talents. He gave the talents to the servants and he said, multiply them. And the one who hid it and didn't do anything with it got in trouble. Where the ones who did at least do something with it, even the guy who just put it in the bank for interest, he at least got a commendation of some sort. So I'm not talking about being lazy and expecting God to do everything for us. I'm not talking about that. But I'm also not talking about putting our trust in our own strength, our own wealth, our own the ease with which we can get food. Because in 1 minute, and I alluded to this when we talked about the eschatology possibility for a new study, in 1 moment, it could all be gone. The ability to buy food, an economic collapse, anything like that could happen. You could end up with some sort of disease that could keep you from being able to eat. Okay, anything can happen. That's my point. So we cannot cling to wealth or food. When we're talking about hunger, we're talking about literally, but we're talking more so spiritually. That's kind of what I'm trying to say with the whole Old Testament, New Testament thing. So I'm getting to that. Only God knows how Western prosperity has affected our souls. And I mean my soul, your soul. I mean individually. Only God can know that. We make our judgments and we think, you know, that we might be okay, but only God can truly know. So when we ask God to make us hungry, and we should, because He is our only true safety or security, we have to trust what He gives us in answer to that prayer. So on the one hand, I'm saying be careful if you pray that prayer. But on the other, I'm saying you better risk praying that prayer. Okay? So what occurs to me is I remember watching the last Ronda Rousey fight where she was going to make this comeback, right? And I remember when she lost that first time, and it was such a shock. And I remembered listening to her talk about that later, and she said she almost committed suicide because she lost. Her whole identity was wrapped up in her position of authority in that industry and in that realm. And so she was so devastated because she had clung to it so tightly. So that's kind of what I'm getting at here. No one really knows how full and fat and self-reliant they are, self-sufficient, meaning not depending on God. No one really knows how much of that is true of themselves until it comes to an end. That's when we find out if the words of Christ are true. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And that's what Mary means. He has filled the hungry with good things. It's impossible for God to let anybody who trusts in Him die of starvation. Now listen to me. I realize that this sounds very strong, and I'm not saying it. I am saying it of my experience, but I'm not applying it to everybody across the board simply out of my experience. I am applying it to every single person across the board everywhere, because that's what the Bible says. Even if one is hungry, the angels must sooner or later come and feed him. Elijah was fed by the ravens, and he lived for days on just a handful of meal. He and that widow, the widow in 1 Kings 17, 6 through 15, he fed the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 whole years on manna. God does not need bread to feed us. And that's why I say, I go out on this limb because the Bible goes out on a limb. God cannot forsake those who trust in Him. Psalms 37:25 says, I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So the righteous here that David's talking about is the one that trusts in God. Psalm 34:10, the rich have wanted and suffered hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not be deprived of any good. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, says in 1 Samuel 2:5, they that were full before have hired out themselves for bread, and the hungry are filled. Now they are talking here literally. The Old Testament is full of literal lessons. So the point is,
If for some reason you are up against it financially, trust in God, dear one. That's what I'm trying to say. So it's not just a spiritual promise. It's a literal and a spiritual promise. God shows us in the Old Testament that he will literally take care of every one of our needs. And then he builds on that literalness with the spirituality of it too. Not only will I take care of you physically, dear one, but I will take care of you spiritually. You will be filled with good things. That is a promise. And I know it by experience. When my oldest son was 9, Santa brought him a dirt bike, and he had it 1 hour before he was riding it in our driveway. We have a gravel driveway, and he had to turn a corner, a sharp corner, actually, to go. Our driveway is shaped like an L, and he had to take that corner. Well, he had only been on it for an hour. He didn't really know how to drive it yet, and he got a little bit loose. And when he got loose, he didn't know how to correct it, and he hit the back of my car. He broke his femur, his tibia, and his fibia all at one time. He almost died. Oh my gosh, that's just the beginning. I'll tell you the rest when we get back. Don't go anywhere. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to Bible Study Evangelista, Bible Study Spanish that tastes like cake.
So my oldest son had an accident on Christmas morning within 1 hour of receiving his brand new present from Santa. He had an accident. We had to transport him to a bigger city with a better hospital, blood transfusions. He almost died. It was unbelievable. At the very same time, I was laid off of my full-time position in our parish. I was the religious education director, and I was paid a full-time salary. They laid me off. At the same time, my husband's hours were cut in half. So we went from 2 full incomes to a half of an income, and we incurred an overwhelming medical debt all at the same time. I kid you not, we were eating from the church food pantry. We were taking a bath. This is the truth. We bathed once a week because we could not afford the electricity to heat the water. We were heating our house with wood. Thankfully, we had a wood stove. And if it hadn't been for that, we could not have even afforded to heat our house. I'm telling you, if it had not been for friends of ours who, it was anonymous at the time, but they sent us monthly gift cards of like $25 so that we could go to the grocery store, I'm just not sure how we would have made it. But I'm telling you, through that whole time, we never wanted for anything. It was miraculous. I remember sitting around thinking to myself, I don't know, Lord, that I've been ever this happy. I don't know what it was. I can't tell you. I can't put my finger on it. I just know that we trusted God. We continued to even give at our church. Now, I mean, it was very, very little. But we kept doing that because I know the verses that say you give and God will make sure he takes care of you. Always trust in him, dear one. That's what I'm trying to say. He means physically. He means literally. He means financially. But he also means spiritually. Now, in this very same situation, two things. I had prayed two prayers. One, I had just come into the church and my husband and I had contracepted for years. And I did not know, you may not know, that the pill is abortifacient. That means it aborts a baby. It will not allow a fertilized egg to implant in the uterus of a female. So that fertilized egg then is flushed out of the system. It is a human being that has been fertilized. It's a growing baby, but it cannot be nourished, and so the body flushes it out. I didn't know that. When I learned it coming into the church, I was absolutely horrified. But my husband I was still hiding my journey to the Catholic faith. But I was horrified by this contraception. And I even went to my husband and I said, you know, I don't think we should do this anymore. And he was horrified that I had even suggested it, you know, because here we were. We had no money. What was I talking about? We're, you know, what if we got pregnant? What if, because I had had a C-section with my first son, we knew for sure that I would have to have a second one. So it was out of the question as far as he was concerned. But I, as a matter of pain of sin, I was absolutely I was so stricken by my inability to stop contracepting. It was such a burden on me. And I remember praying, Lord, I want to be obedient here, but I can't go against my husband because he will never come into the church if I do this, just because I'm in this position. If I go and do it against his wishes, he will never come into the Catholic Church. It would just be a barrier forever. And I didn't know what to do. I went to my priest and my priest said, just don't worry about it. You just pray about it and don't worry about it. Don't do anything. Just start to pray about it. So I began to pray. And this is what happened. What happened was we went from 2 full incomes to a half an income. And dear one, we could barely eat. So there was no way we could afford contraception. And I'm telling you, he answered that spiritual prayer. He answered the literal prayers by making sure we had food and we paid our bills. We never were late on a bill. We paid all of our bills on time and minimum payments. But even that medical bill, he had the hospital write it off. I wrote them a letter and said, look, we're eating with wood. We're eating out of the food pantry. All I can send you is $5. And they eventually wrote that off. Can you believe it? So at the time that God was fulfilling our physical needs, he was filling us with good things. We were hungry, literally. I was so sick of hamburger, I couldn't stand it. I begged God. I wrote this in Fearless. I put the whole story in there. I begged God to let us go out, and he sent us a person who wanted to thank us for giving to them. And they took us out to eat. And I don't think I have ever enjoyed a night out at a restaurant like I did that night. I was so sick of the stuff we had to eat. You know, it's because we're so spoiled. We're so very spoiled. Our unbelief hinders God from working miraculous things in us and around us. It hinders us from experiencing and knowing him in them. He says in Deuteronomy 8, I humbled you, I allowed you to be hungry so that you will know that God does not live on bread alone. That's a verse straight out of our Lenten exercise, Jesus in the wilderness, in the desert being tempted. We clamor to be filled. We can't stand to be hungry. I mean, you just fast one day. I mean, everybody complains about Lenten Fridays or any sort of Friday if you have to give up anything. I mean, I thought my head was going to explode at the number of people I saw on Facebook complaining that St. Joseph's fell on a Friday in Lent and they could not eat their sausage. Now listen, God cannot fill me with good things if I am stuffing myself with sausage on St. Patrick's feast day in Lent. I said St. Joseph, but it was St. Patrick's. St. Joseph, St. Patrick's. Ours is combined. Anyway, you get my point. Lent is meant to make us hungry. It is meant to make us spiritually hungry, where we are so tired. I don't know. You know, I mentioned last week that sometimes life is Lent. This is the period in my life where my life was Lent. I was starving for God's comfort, for him to alleviate the suffering that we were under. Between my son's accident, our sudden plunge into lack financially, just so many things. I was coming into the church too. All that persecution was happening. But my point is, we clamor to be filled and to have everything aplenty before we're actually even hungry. And I'm speaking in literal terms, but also in spiritual terms. We're so used to having our every need met immediately, we don't know what it is to actually hunger and thirst for righteousness or for God. We don't need God. We don't need his works. There's enough in my 401k or in my pantry or in my bank account to make sure that I can make it for a month or so. We don't need him to work on our behalf. And so what happens is we have this unbelief when we see his word, when we don't hunger for that truth, when we see right defeated and wrong triumph, and yet we remain silent. A lot of times it's because we don't want to speak out because we're afraid we're going to go without something for a little while. But dear one, I'm telling you, if you never risk anything much with God, you're never going to get anything much from him. We have to stand on his promises. It is necessary that we step out in faith and we venture out on his words. If you want to be filled with good things from God, you have to be hungry. And if you're not hungry, you need to pray that God would make you hungry. Now, I have told you these stories and shared with you my own difficulties in order to warn you that if you pray that prayer sincerely, God takes you at your word. So you should be prepared for a pop quiz. I was not prepared. I prayed, "Dear Lord, I need you to help me with this contraception thing. I know that it's wrong. I want to be right with you. I want our whole family to be right with you. I don't want to do this to my babies anymore." And God answered my prayer, but it was in an extreme difficulty where we were literally and spiritually, emotionally, mentally, in every single way, we were hungry. We were hungry, but God made the emptiness so that he could fill it with himself. God cannot fill, dear one, in your life what is already full of other things. So be aware of the pop quizzes, but know, when I say a pop quiz, I mean the ways that he answers your prayers that don't look like answers. In the end of my book, Unleashed, I shared a story about the verse where Jesus says that if a parent asks, or if a child asks a parent for a fish, would he give him a snake? And he's talking about God the Father. And God used that verse to tell me the answer to my prayer is always fish. The answer to my prayer is always the answer. It may not look like a fish. It may look like a snake, but it is a fish, and that is our promise. So when we ask God for that hunger, we want to be more in love with him. We want to grow in our spiritual life. And dear one, we need that. We need it because the times are evil. The times are going to get worse. We are going to see dangerous spiritually, but also literally dangerous times ahead. And we have to be strong in the Lord. And we cannot be strong in the Lord if we're not hungry for him, because we won't know how to depend on him. We won't know how to trust him. So when we pray this prayer, "Lord, make me hungry, make me more hungry," no matter how hungry we are for God and for righteousness, we need more, because we want to make sure that we are part of the people of salvation in verses 54 and 55 that we'll look at next week. So until next week, risk big with him, dear one. Pray to be more hungry for God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.